sermon by quoting something that Jesus Christ said. Let's go to Mark, the first chapter. Book of Mark, the first chapter, and let's read verses 14 and 15. Get my handy water out here. Mark chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee," it's the area where I just was last week, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." If you want a title for the sermon today, it is Believe the Gospel. What did Jesus mean when he told his followers they were to believe the gospel? Shouldn't that be obvious? Didn't they realize he was the Messiah? Didn't they realize that everything he said was the absolute truth? So why, if they were truly following him, did he have to admonish them to believe the gospel when that obviously should be something that they already were doing? To start with, I'd like to look at two key words that are in that verse. Obviously, the words gospel and believe. There's more to the story than what we read, simply because we didn't live during those times, and we may not know some of the customs that were there at the time. So I want to start with the word gospel, because it will help us to understand something that Jesus Christ actually said. The word for gospel in the Greek is evangelion, and it means a message, or it can also mean a messenger. For those of you that have ever looked at that, even our word evangelist comes from this same word. And it is a message or a messenger. In the noun, it means a messenger. In the verb, it means a message. And it has the same root word for the word that you find in the New Testament that is angel. So the word for angel and the word for message or messenger is this word evangelion. Believe the evangelion. Believe the message. Now, we often in the church will say that it means believe the good news. That's a good translation as well, but it goes beyond that. Not just the good news, believe the message as well as to believe the messenger. The reason why Jesus Christ said that was there was actually a saying that was extant during the first century that was very similar to this statement. And when he would have said that statement, it would have resonated with the people. They would have known what he meant. For example, if I could say to you today, remember the Alamo, you would know what I meant by that, where someone from a foreign company would have no idea what I was talking about. But those people that went through it, or I could say something like, remember Katrina, and I wouldn't be talking about Mrs. Meyer. I would be talking about something else going on. You would know what that meant because you lived it. You went through it. During that time, there was a saying that was extant, and I want to talk about that today. In classical Greek literature, an evangelos was a person who would bring the message of a victory or other news, and it would bring joy to the hearers. You remember in Old England, they would have town criers. You know, hear ye, the queen has been successfully delivered of a new baby, and the name is whatever, and they would have a town crier. That was an evangelion. That was someone who would bring good news. In classic Greek, back in the day before they had Facebook or Instagram or anything like that, the only way to get word around of something was to send a messenger. And so even in the time of battle, you remember back in the days when King Saul and Jonathan were killed and a messenger was sent to tell David that Jonathan and Saul had died. That was an evangelion. That was someone who was sent to bear a message. So again, we look at this word during the time of Christ. This was a saying that was widely used in the Greek for a political or a personal victory. I'll say that again just to make sure you understand what I'm saying. For someone to stand up and say, believe the gospel, was a saying that was used during that time for a political or personal victory. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a moment. So when Jesus Christ made that saying, repent and believe the gospel, that would have resonated with the people. They would have known what it was that he was referring to simply by using a term that was in Greek literature at the time. Those people that would have gone to plays, to Greek plays, etc., they would have heard this term. They would have immediately known what he was talking about. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 in verse 1, and let's get a similar a similar phrase. Luke chapter 8 in verse 1. Luke chapter 8 in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings." That's the same root word, evangelia. Bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Bringing the gospel of the kingdom of God. Bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This word, again, would have been understood by them to be someone who was a messenger, a runner, if you might say, that would be bearing a message that would bring good news to people. I'd like to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and read a counterpart in the Old Testament. Just to be complete here, let's give you an example of what would be the same thing in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and in verse 10. 2 Samuel 4 verse 10, I referred to this earlier. "When someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good news," in other words, thinking that they were an evangelion, thinking that they were this messenger that would bear good news, "I arrested him and had him executed." You remember when David didn't like the message that was brought to him. You remember the guy that said, Saul was wounded, not doing well, so I just went ahead and finished him off. He thought he was bringing good news. He thought he was being this evangelion, this runner that would bring good news. But David didn't like that. So again, this the equivalent here in the Hebrew is the same here. The word by itself is not a holy word. Sometimes when we hear the word gospel, we try and put a capital G on it and think that it's some holy word, when it's not. It's a word that's used in classical Greek literature. It's used by just about every Greek writer of the time. It simply means believe the runner, believe the good news, believe what you're being told. But again, why would Jesus Christ have to encourage people to believe him? What was it that may have been hard to believe? While it is certainly true that Jesus Christ was bringing good news, it wasn't what Christ was referring to when he said, "Just believe me." That wasn't what he was saying. He was saying, "Believe what I'm saying. Believe this message. I'm the runner and I'm bringing good news. Something is about to happen." Let's go back to Mark chapter 1 in verse 15 and let's reread this. This is actually the first scripture that I turned to, but I purposely kind of went quickly over another word that is in here. There is something else that it says in this verse that we are to be paying attention to. Mark chapter 1 in verse 15. Again, we'll start in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news about this coming kingdom, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news." What good news was he talking about? The good news was that there was a kingdom coming. There was a kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the good news. Now, let's put it in context of this saying that would have been in Greek, where this evangelion would be running and he would be saying, "Believe the gospel, believe the good news." What the runner was saying, in this case Jesus Christ, is the good news is the kingdom of God is coming. The good guys win. He was announcing the fact that a new kingdom was coming. I want you to put that in terms of politics. Have you ever heard politicians do something like that? "I've got good news for you. If I'm elected, you know, taxes are going to go down and job rates are going to go up and all this," and they make all of these promises, which they usually can't fulfill. Jesus Christ was coming and saying, "You need to believe this. There is a kingdom coming." It would be like almost like a politician standing up and saying, "You need to believe me. I'm going to lower taxes." There were people in the audience that were thinking, "Yeah, I've heard this before." And he was trying to encourage them, "No, this is true. This is really going to happen." I want to read from BibleStudyTools.com on this phrase from Mark 1, chapter 15. It says, the glad tidings of a coming kingdom of God was soon to be set up, and subsequently also was Jesus the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom, to be reigning as king. So he was not only announcing that a new government was coming, but that he would be leading it. And this was good news. He was announcing it. After the death of Jesus Christ, the term comprises also the preaching of Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for those heading toward the kingdom of God, but as restored to life and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, thence to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom of God. In other words, just like a political victor might give a victory speech, and remember after the election, you have camera crews at both locations, the Republicans and the Democrats, and they got the balloons and they're all ready for the acceptance speech. Well, one of them is going to give an acceptance speech, and one of them is going to give a defeat speech, if you want to call it that, where they say the other guy won. So the guy that won stands up and says, you can believe it, folks, we won. And that's the message that Jesus Christ was bringing. He was announcing that his arrival signaled the start of a new world ruling empire, and it was going to be his. So for those people that were alive in that day, when he said, believe the gospel, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was announcing that the kingdom of God was going to be set up. He was going to be the ruler. It was as if he were standing up and as a politician to say, our team was the winner. In this world, Satan is going to be the loser, and our team is going to be the winner. Similar to winning in an election. But in one sense, Jesus Christ was announcing that his world-ruling empire was coming, but wasn't quite there. Similar in some ways to American politics, where President-elect Donald Trump gets up and says, our team won, but he didn't take office until in January, right? So Jesus Christ was saying, we won, we will take over, but it's going to be a while before we set it up. He was the one to champion the kingdom of God, but it wouldn't arrive fully until much later. And that was another reason why he said, you need to believe that it is coming, because it wasn't going to happen right then. All of them thought it was going to happen right then, but it didn't. Linda Morgan and I were talking just a little while ago about how, you know, we've been sitting here for 40 or 50 years waiting for the kingdom of God to come, and it's not here yet. We're excited about it. We're waiting for it. I wasn't supposed to graduate from high school, but here I am, an old man, relatively, and waiting for the kingdom of God and wondering if it will get here before I die in this flesh. I hope so. I really do. The other word that was used here is the word believe. Why would Christ again add the word believe? If the vote is in, if the victor is announced, there should be no need to encourage people to believe it. From Christ's point of view, it was a done deal. He knew. He absolutely knew. He didn't have to believe it. He already knew it was going to happen. But for those people that were in the audience that were listening to them, there was some doubt. Is he really who he said he is? To those hearing it, they would also have to wait for its final fulfillment. And you know, you can read all through the New Testament where Paul said comments like, those of us who are alive and remain. He thought it was going to happen in his time too, and it didn't. And they had to wait, and they had to be patient. What did they have to believe? They had to believe that not only was Jesus Christ the Messiah, but that he was really coming. And I imagine as the years went on, it got perhaps a little harder to believe it, but they had to stay true to that word. So when Jesus Christ said in Mark 1:14, the kingdom of God is coming, believe that it's coming, he said that knowing that they would have to wait. There are different types of belief. I want to turn to James chapter 1 for a moment. Let's look at how people believe. James chapter 1, actually, sorry, it's James chapter 2 in verse 1. James chapter 2 in verse 1. I want you to notice something interesting. There are different types of belief, but not all of them are good. I'm going to show you a type of belief that is not good. When Jesus said, believe the gospel, what did he mean by that? I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 2 here. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with partiality. What does that mean? Do you sort of believe that he's coming? You know, yeah, I believe that he came, but I don't know. Is he really going to return? And are we doing the right thing? I mean, this whole idea of believing that Jesus Christ is going to return, is it really going to happen? James is saying, don't believe, don't have faith in Christ partially. You need to be all in. And if you're all in, then be all in. And then he quotes something that I think is very interesting. Go down to verse 19 and look at what he says here. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Yeah, you do. You believe in God. I know you believe in God, and you do well. But then notice what he says after that. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, Satan and his demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They know he's coming. But just belief alone isn't enough. There has to be something else that happens with this. Why did Jesus Christ say, the kingdom of God is coming, believe it? Well, the demons believe it. We're going to see some examples of that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and read two very almost scary verses. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. This gives you an idea that the demons really do understand what's going to happen. Matthew 8, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What were they saying? Let me read this from a different translation here. Let me find it. Here's from the NIV. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before our appointed time? Even the demons know that there is a time when they're going to be put into outer darkness. They're not going to be allowed to deceive people anymore. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe that he's going to return. But they don't do what he says. They don't bow down to him. They don't honor him as the king. The demons know that the kingdom of God is coming, and they believe it. But they don't do the things that would allow them to be a part of it. What type of belief should we have? Again, I want you to think of modern politics. When one side loses, what is their immediate response? Well, they start planning for the next election. How can we defeat this guy next time? Or how can we disrupt their victory? How can we spin this to where it doesn't look so bad? How can we make them to not be successful? How can we fight them at every step of the way? That's how politics works. That's how Satan works. Satan knows the kingdom of God is coming, but he wants to do everything he can to keep the victors from enjoying their victory. And he's going to do everything he can to try and slow us down and try and disrupt that victory in any way that he can. He's not trying to cooperate. He's trying to distract people from the kingdom of God. What about us, brethren? None of us would ever admit to trying to sabotage the kingdom of God, like we know Satan does. Yet, are there things that we do in this life that can perhaps sabotage our own desire to be in it? Can there be things that come up in this world that can detract us from the goal? When Jesus Christ said, it's really going to happen, believe it, is that something that is first and foremost in our minds? When you say your prayer every day, is that somewhere in that prayer, bring that kingdom? Are you that insistent on it? I want to go back to Mark 1, verse 15. We've been there now. This is our third time, because there's yet another word that I have overlooked to mention. Because in this address from Jesus Christ, there is one thing that we haven't read yet that we need to do for us to really be a part of this plan that he has set up. The demons believe in the gospel. The demons believe that the kingdom of God is coming. But there is a word in Mark 1, verse 15, that they won't do. And that's what we have to. Notice what it says. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe the gospel. The demons believe it's coming, but they won't repent. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming, and we have to repent. We now see that this is what Jesus Christ was meaning when he said this. I am coming, I will return, I will bring the kingdom, but you've got something that you need to do while we're waiting. You have to repent, you have to change your life, you have to do something, you have to better yourself. Something the demons won't do, you need to do. Let's look at John the Baptist. He said almost the exact same thing. Go to John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. John chapter 1, this is before the preaching of Jesus Christ. We know that John was sent a matter of months before Jesus came preaching. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So now we're talking about a belief system again. John was sent so that people would know who it was that was going to appear on the scene very soon. Can you imagine what that job would be like? Kind of an advanced courier, if you will. Someone would walk into this room and say, hey, got good news for you. A half an hour from now, President Trump's going to walk in the room and address us. And it's like, oh, wow. It's like an announcement that's coming in advance. You need to believe that the Messiah is really coming. So that was what John was sent to do. Verse 8. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gave light to every man coming into the world. So the light would displace the darkness, and the kingdom of God would replace Satan's rule on earth. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. I always find it interesting when people say that our doctrine that Jesus Christ was not the God of the Old Testament, that was God the Father, and Jesus came only in the New Testament. There's so many clues in here. Look at what it said. He, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. He was the creator. He was the one in Genesis 1 that did the speaking. He was the one that did the creation. But the world didn't know him. They didn't realize that the one who had created them was the one who came. Can you imagine what they're going to feel when they finally come to realize the one who created Adam and Eve and man in the first place was the one that we put to death? I think that's just going to be this huge revelation to them, and they're... there's going to be a lot of tears over what they did. Verse 11, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to get yourself headed in the right direction. And if you do, you can become children of God and part of this kingdom. When Jesus Christ came and said, repent and believe the gospel, he was saying, you can have a part in this. You can be a part of this kingdom. When I return and take over, you can work with me. And he was establishing that for people. Believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, and you will have access to the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're continuing on with John the Baptist here. He gets even more specific. What was John preaching? Remember when Jesus Christ came, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the part that isn't there. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but what wasn't there? Believe the gospel, because Jesus Christ was the one who gained the victory. He was the one who was standing up at the winner's podium and saying, our team wins. John wasn't announcing that because it hadn't happened yet. Jesus Christ had not come on the scene. But he was giving two parts of that. You need to repent and you need to believe that the kingdom of heaven is coming. But to believe the gospel was something that was coming when Jesus Christ spoke. Verse 3, for this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Eternal and make straight his paths. Let's drop down to verse 8. So what do we need to do? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. We have to repent. We have to change. We have to recognize that there is a place for us, but not if we're not doing our job. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and don't think that you say to yourselves, just because we're Abraham, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God will have people to work with him in his kingdom, but he's giving you and me an opportunity now to be ready for it. But we have to repent. We have to know that the kingdom of God is coming. And then, as Jesus Christ would later tell us, we have to believe. But it's more than just simple belief. Again, the demons believe. It appears that some who came to hear John believed that the kingdom was coming, possibly even in their lifetime, but they didn't want to change their lives. There were people who believed that Jesus Christ was probably the Messiah, but it wasn't worth their time to change their lives. You see a lot of that when Jesus Christ was speaking. He kept calling people hypocrites. You know, they were coming out to listen to him. They were coming out to learn from him. Some of them probably believed. You even remember, was it Nicodemus that came to him privately at night and said, we know that you've been sent from God. It's just not worth our time to do anything about it. But we know. How sad. To know, but yet not change. That's what we need to do. We just came out of the days of unleavened bread. How many of you have had some leaven already? Come on, be honest. All right. I haven't yet, just because we didn't get to the store. I went to bed at 7 o'clock last night and didn't have a chance. I'm getting my leaven tonight, trust me. But we just came out of a period of time when we were looking at taking the things that are in our lives that shouldn't be there and removing them, getting ourselves ready. If you knew, just think about it just in worldly terms. If somebody called you up and from the White House and said, I need for you to do a specific job for me. You need to be preparing yourself. I want you to go take this class, to learn this language or do something. Wouldn't you then just double down in your efforts to either remove the things from your life that weren't supposed to be there or prepare yourself for whatever job you would have at hand? Jesus Christ is coming to rule the universe, and he's invited us to be a part of his inner staff. Why wouldn't you want to be preparing yourself? And that's what he's telling us. You need to be preparing yourself so that when Jesus Christ comes, he can say, okay, here's your job. You're going to be Secretary of State. You're going to be, you know, Secretary of Defense or whatever he's going to have for us, whatever jobs we will have. When I look at this and I see people that say, we have Abraham as our father, you know, there were Jews that said, just because we are from the nation of Israel, we don't need to repent. We don't need to change. We're in because of our inheritance. That would be similar to someone saying, myself included, I've been in the church all my life. I don't have to change. I've always been a good boy. Okay, well, maybe in some cases I've done some things that are right, but there also are some things that I've done that are wrong. We can't just sit back on our laurels. We have to repent while we are believing in the gospel. We draw a conclusion from this statement, as long as I just believe, I'm there. But John clearly tells us more is needed. We have to repent. What I want to do is, as we go through the rest of the sermon today, is I want to give you 4 points on how to believe that the kingdom of God is really coming. How can you believe in the kingdom of God? So 4 points to take us from believing now to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God's not here yet, but it's coming. But we are here now, and we are told to believe. So how can we go from believing to actually making it into the kingdom of God? Point number one. The first thing you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody in Christianity today believes point one. Every one of them. I've told you the story before of the guys that did the intervention in my cube where they asked me, you know, they knew I was keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and not Christmas and Easter. And they asked me, said, we only have one question for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And I said, of course I do. Well, that's all that's needed. Everything else is just window dressing. And off they went. All you have to do is believe. That is step one. You have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and read about this point. Matthew 16, and let's start in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, so they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist had already died, so they probably are thinking, well, maybe he got resurrected or, transfigured somehow into another person's body. "Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he, Jesus, said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And then here's this very interesting statement from Peter. It wasn't just a simple answer. He gave a very complex and very thorough answer. Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's a lot there. The word Christ, or Christos in Greek, is the same word as Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And not only are you the Messiah, remember who the Jews thought the Messiah would be. It would just be a man that was born of one of the tribes of Israel and would rise up like some hero, like a Samson, and would take over and bring the Israelite people back into prosperity. But he said, you're more than that. You are not only the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. That's a part that most Jewish people didn't know. They didn't understand that the Messiah would actually be the Son of God, not just a good man that came along like Samson or someone like that and did great things. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So when Peter said this, many again who had heard him preaching probably just thought that he was a great orator. I mean, we see that in politicians today. There's some politicians that are great speakers. I still think that Ronald Reagan was one of the greatest speech writers and speech presenters that I've ever heard. It was amazing. I could watch him and just be just in awe of what he was saying. He was a great speaker. But this obviously went beyond this. When I was first giving a sermonette in Dallas, I just remember this to this day. I was as nervous as I can be. I probably stammered and stuttered through the whole thing. And when I sat down, a man came up to me, an elderly gentleman who was in the congregation, and he said, "I sure enjoy listening to you, but I don't understand a word you say." I talked too fast. I was from the Midwest. He was from Texas, and it's a little slower down there. And I do talk fast, and I know that. I sure enjoy listening to you, but I can't understand a thing you're saying. How many people were like that with Jesus Christ? They even said that he spoke like a man with authority. But did they really catch what he was saying? Or were they just listening to a great orator? It was through God's revelation that Peter and the apostles actually believed that this was the Messiah and not just a man. You have to, point one, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Unless you come to believe that he is who he says he is, you will never go on to the next three steps. You have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Step two, you have to repent of your sins. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and start in verse 20 and read that. You know, Jesus Christ didn't just say, you remember, he didn't just say, believe the gospel. He said, repent and believe the gospel. There's another step to this. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, which we all do, if you want to be with the Messiah, ruling in his inner court, as it were, if you want to be in his senior staff, then there is something else that you need to do. Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. Then he, Christ, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. Can you imagine seeing all of the miracles that he was doing? He was resurrecting people. He was healing people. He was doing amazing things. And people were following him. They were being fed by him through miracles. And yet they weren't believing what he was saying. And they didn't repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, one of the cities. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another city. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, I actually was in Capernaum this just about a week ago. Now, walking through, if you ever go to Capernaum, there is a church there. There are ruins there that are from the first century, and it looks different than anything else. They're a black basalt rock that they've dated back to the first century. That is, there's no doubt that that is the synagogue that Jesus Christ would have preached in when he was there. Those stones are still there. Now, in the fourth century, the Byzantines and others put a structure on top of it, but you can still see those original stones from the time of Christ. And about a block away is a house that would have been typical. Remember when it says that Christ went to heal Peter's mother-in-law, right? And that was close to where the synagogue was. So there's this synagogue, and then there's a house nearby. So people have said, well, this was Peter's house. Well, I'm not saying it was Peter's house, but it would be similar to it. And those structures are still there. You, Capernaum, who are exalted in the heaven, verse 23, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Remember when Jonah went to preach to Nineveh? And you know why Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh? Because he knew they probably would repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed, and yet God sent him there anyway. It isn't just believing in Jesus Christ. To believe is one thing. Again, the demons believe. They believed in his miracles. They may have even known who he was, but they wouldn't repent. It clearly shows that belief in Christ alone is not enough. We have to not only believe in the Messiah, we need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but we need to repent. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 3. I just realized my iPad is still on Jordan time. Did you know it's 10 o'clock at night? It still feels like 10 o'clock at night. Verse 3. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? You know, just because God is a really nice God, and he's forbearing, and he's long-suffering, and he puts up with our antics, it doesn't mean that we can take advantage of that. Have you ever, I don't know if any of you are like this, in my family, my mother was kind of the softy, and my dad was not. And I knew that I could put up with my mom's long-suffering, or she would put up with me, and I could just keep doing things and doing things and doing things and doing things. But when she got to the point where she said, wait till your dad comes home, that stopped. And I think she finally figured out that all she had to do was say that and I would stop. But just because God is forbearing and he's long-suffering doesn't mean that we don't have to repent. No, in fact, that's exactly what we need to do. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Dad's going to come home one of these days, and you're going to get your comeuppance. You're being told here by the Apostle Paul, don't, just because God is long-suffering doesn't mean that you can continue to do bad. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, don't repent, but obey unrighteousness, they will have indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greeks. In verse 11, there is no partiality with God. God's goodness leads us to repentance. access to this kingdom of God that's coming requires repentance. So again, step one, believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe that he is coming. But two, you must repent of your sins. Step three, after you repent of your sins, you have to go through the process of baptism and the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 19, we're going to read through the first five or six verses here. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 1. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples there, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So it goes beyond just believing. You also have to receive the Holy Spirit. And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They didn't even know about it. What are you talking about? So then they start to question them. Verse 3, they said to him, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now remember what John said in his baptism. What? Repent and believe the kingdom of God. That you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and you have to repent. Step two. But there's something else after that. The baptism that you get has to be with the laying on of hands. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. Then Paul said, verse 4, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him that would come after him, that is Jesus Christ." So they needed to believe in Christ, they needed to repent of their sins, and they were baptized. But, verse 5, when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So there was another step to this. They had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they had to repent of their sins, and then through baptism and the laying on of hands, they needed to receive the Holy Spirit. I won't take the time to go through it just because we're kind of long in the sermon already, but there are many, many scriptures that tell people that without the Spirit of God, you are not his. You're not a part of his family. You have to have the Spirit of God to be there. That is step three. Then step four is to continue to live as he lived. And that's where we are today. We've just come out of the days of unleavened bread. We've come out of this time where Jesus Christ died for our sins. We've come out of the time where we now have to start putting sin out of our lives and living a clean life. But we're out of the days of unleavened bread now. And like I said yesterday, we are in the wilderness and we're heading toward the kingdom of God, but we're not there yet. We've come through the Red Sea. We've come through the end of the days of unleavened bread. But Israel had to wander for 40 years. I actually have been wandering for more than 40 years now. Some of you have been wandering for longer than that, waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verse 34. This is a very clear reference to the gospel message. Let's look at what he says. Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me," what does that mean? Whoever desires to be in the kingdom, "let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me." In other words, we have to be willing to bear some trials, just like Jesus Christ did. Verse 35, "Whoever desires to save his life," in other words, whoever wants to be in the kingdom of God, whoever wants to live forever, might lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of my gospel will save it. In other words, you have to be willing to give things up. You have to be willing to live a life that may be hard sometimes. Remember, I talked yesterday about these two paths, one that has the funnel cake and looks fun, and the other path that requires obedience to God and acceptance of his way of life. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, nice cars, nice house, lots of money, but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Brethren, I hope that that's something that will never be said of us. When Jesus Christ returns, I've said this before, I want to hear him say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear him say, "Why did you bury my talent?" There's stuff that needs to be done, and it needs to be done right now. Clear reference to the gospel message. We must conclude that continually seeking the kingdom of God means to believe, to repent, to be baptized, but also to continue to follow his ways. And we must never be ashamed of his word. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 in verse 17. Philippians 3 in verse 17. You know, there are people that might go all the way through steps 1, 2, and 3, but not continue on. You probably have known people that have done that too. They've heard the calling of God. Maybe they heard the radio program. Maybe they saw the television program or the Plain Truth or whatever. They came into a knowledge of the truth. They repented of their sins. They got baptized. They received the Holy Spirit, but they didn't continue on. That's a kind of a scary state to be in. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose ending is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When you read through this, you realize, you know, there are some people that have gone part of the way, but they didn't stay with it. They didn't stay the course and have now become the enemies of God. There's actually a couple of websites I go out and look at all the time, and I don't recommend it necessarily, but there are people that have given up on Christianity, and they're very anti-everything. It's like they went so far down the road, and then something happened that got them bitter and twisted and turned off on the way of God, and they're out there blogging right now about how terrible things are. They didn't stay with it. They became enemies, as it says in verse 18, of the cross of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. We're almost done. Matthew 10 and verse 27. The path at times is going to be a tough one. We're told that we are to endure. If God has to tell us that we have to endure, that should let you know that it isn't always going to be easy. Matthew 10, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the rooftops. This is a job for us to be doing. We have to be setting the example. Verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill your body, but can't kill your soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head will all be numbered. Don't fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The path will be tough at times. It goes beyond just keeping the commandments. It has to be a commitment to be willing to give up everything in this life. And sometimes, again, it may be kind of a scary time. Remember, I won't turn there, but you remember in Matthew 6 where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The very next verse says, but don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. You've got to stay the course. You can't give up. So if I were to ask you the question again, what do you believe? When I started this sermon, the title of the sermon was Believe the Gospel. I just created a list. This is just a partial list, 7 quick points. I would be interested perhaps in seeing if you had some other points. Maybe as you're going through your notes later on, you can kind of add your own. This is just a partial list, but these are some of the things we talked about today. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We believe that. We believe that the kingdom of God is coming. There's no doubt about it. It is coming one of these days. We believe that we were forgiven of our sins when we repented and were baptized. We believe that we received the Holy Spirit after the laying on of hands. We believe that God is still working with us, even when we fall. That's really part of the point of the Days of Unleavened Bread. You need to continue, because it isn't always easy, and sometimes we don't do what we should. We believe that he established his laws for our benefit, and we believe that if we continue to walk the walk and talk the talk, when he returns, we will be in the kingdom of God. Those are our beliefs. Let's end in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Brethren, we need, as we go through this life, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe the kingdom of God is coming. We need to repent, and we need to continue doing his way of life.